Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Who went to Sunday school at church? Anyone went to that? Okay. All right, about 55% maybe. Okay, so if I start singing a song, if you've been to Sunday school, you will be able to finish this song, right? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, left arm, right arm, left. Okay, we're in, we're good. Yeah, about 50% of you were looking at me like, what are you doing? And we know those who didn't go to Sunday school. I see you on the back row. What has happened to church? They were good days. Here's the question. Who are the sons and the daughters of Abraham? All right, good. We're getting Pentecostal today. I like this. We are the sons of Abraham if we believe. That's the point of Romans chapter 4. That's basically in a summation. And it's a controversial thing because Paul says in Romans 9 that not all Israel are Israel. He said you can be ethnically Jewish and yet not part of Abraham's spiritual legacy. So you can be physically a descendant of Abraham without being spiritually inheritor of the same promises. Because he says in verse 16 here, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Who are his offspring? Who are the sons and daughters of Abraham? Not only to the inherent of the law, that is the one who is like physically descendant of Abraham, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is the father of all who believe. Which is why he starts this passage in verse 13. He says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring, as we've affirmed just here very loudly, that's us who believe, those who are in Christ, to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world. It didn't come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. So if you put your trust in Christ, you may not have known it at the time, but you have suddenly become one of the descendants of a man who lived thousands of years ago. Because the same faith that Abraham had in God is the same faith that we have in God. It has always been faith. Old Testament, New Testament, it has always been the same. When I was young, I kind of had this vague idea that God changed his mind in the New Testament. He basically started by saying, here are some rules, I'd really like you to keep them. And after a few thousand years, he realized that no one was keeping the rules. And so he kind of lowered the standards and said, okay, let's just make it by faith. Let's see if you can do it like that. Here's Jesus, by faith you can be saved. And I was like, oh yeah, well, I can jump on that bandwagon. But Paul is saying here in this passage that it has always been through faith. It has always been through people saying, I have nothing within myself and all I have is you, Lord. All I can do, as Claire has already said, is lean back into your loving arms and be saved by you. I have nothing that I can offer you. That was the way Abraham got saved. That is the way you and I get saved. And as we get saved into this family. And the old adage that like father, like son, like mother, like daughter is true. Has anyone got into their like early to late 20s or even older and you've felt like you've suddenly out of the blue just channeled your own mum or your dad? Has anyone ever done that? Like, I catch myself every now and again giving like Micah this look and I'm like, whoa, where did my dad just like manifested through me or something? Because that's exactly the same look that my dad gave me. Or like this little summons that my dad would give me. I'm like giving it to my son. I'm like, he's in me. Where is it? And it's true. Like we just kind of, there is a family likeness that we begin to embody. And it's true when it comes to faith and spirituality. That when we get born into the family of God and we find Abraham as our forefather, what we find is that we take on some traits. And so what we have here really is like a spiritual profile of Abraham. And what I want to do today is just pull out four things, four family traits that we should expect to be true of us if we're going to walk with this family, if we're going to be part of this family. And my hope is for some of us, we find freedom. We find joy in our faith, because if you're like me, very often we can pick up unbiblical thinking about how we are right with God. Like barnacles, I was thinking, like attaching to the bottom of a boat, you know, and over time it slows the boat down, it weighs the boat down, it becomes an obstacle to the boat functioning as it should be. Very often, without the renewal of our minds, we can attach to ourselves unbiblical thinking that, well, I'm saved by faith, but I've got to do this, and this surely got to do this, and surely God can't be happy with that, and I'm not struggling here, so I don't know if God's really into me right now. And suddenly we can get bound and clogged in our spiritual life, and we can lose the joy and the freedom. As we looked at last week, one of the key prayers that Paul prays in Romans 15, 13 is that we may have joy in our believing. And I'm praying that we may know a new freedom in our faith, in our believing. And for some of you, you may not be Christians here today, and you're wondering, what on earth is all this Father Abraham, rah, rah, rah stuff? You think, I want to try and hopefully show you that faith is plausible and possible for you. That there may be some obstacles taken away for you, because if a man like Abraham can walk with God and be called a friend of God, I would suggest that anyone in this room can live in the same blessings. Amen? Amen. So here are some of the family traits of what it is to walk with God. The sons and daughters of Abraham have an inner confidence. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 29:1 that says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's not like you're a type A kind of person, you're an alpha personality. That's, if you see a lion like walking through the savannah, how do they walk? Like, they strut, right? They're very relaxed. They're not fazed by anybody, because no one's coming for the lion, right? They walk through life, they sleep anywhere they like. That's the person who has been made righteous by God, because they know something, not about themselves, but about God. They have a confidence that the promises of God are guaranteed them. Read with me Romans 4, verse 16. That is why Paul says, and there are four key words in this verse, it depends on faith, in order that the promise, secondly, may rest on grace, and be, fourthly, guaranteed. It doesn't sound very humble or kind of authentic, because you know, our culture, we're like, no, I'm not sure, I'm trying, I'm working on things, I'm journeying my way through. To say, no, the promises of God are guaranteed to me. Really? Well, I feel kind of arrogant. You mean like a lion walking through the savannah, just walking through life confidently, knowing that the promises of God will come true in my life. This is what he says, but this is what it rests on. Grace. So there's faith that receives, there's the promise from God, and the promise comes to us, not because of we worked something. And God says, hey, you've done really well. As a reward for your sincerity and your church attendance and your giving to the special offering, I'm going to give you some of your wages. No. Paul says the promise may rest on grace, which means that it rests on God, because God is the one who is gracious towards us. So when Israel asked God, like, why did you choose us in the first place? Ever wondered that? Like, why Israel? Out of all the nations, it wasn't a significant nation, it wasn't a large nation, it wasn't the world. Why? And they ask God, and God tells them, I chose you because I loved you. No, well, why did you love us? Because I loved you. Why did you love me? Because I loved you. This is the grace of God. It means that everything that we have spiritually doesn't originate from my sincerity to be a good person or to be a good Christian, but everything originates from heaven, from the very heart of God. A fountain of grace flows into my life. And it means this, that the foundation of my life and the confidence that I have that God will come through for me is based not on me, but on God. And this is very good news, because it means this. I didn't get into the kingdom of God because of my works or my sincerity or my good doings or my religious activity. Do you know why that's good news? Because it means that I won't get thrown out of the kingdom because of my sin and my lukewarmness and some of my backsliding and my struggle to pray in the morning sometimes. Because I was never here on my basis in the first place. It was God who got me in, and because it's of grace, I will be sustained. And Abraham needed this. Because we could sometimes throw heroes of faith up, and sometimes, and I've done this, and Tori and I talk about this sometimes, sometimes you can have heroes of the faith and you can imagine that somehow they are just better than you, right? Whoa, I've got my favorite pastors, that I listen to. Sometimes I feel so ordinary as a pastor. I'm like, well, I'm sure pastors, so they wouldn't struggle like I'm struggling. Look at them. They're so bold and calm and writing books and clear thinking. And wow, they're so zealous all the time. And I don't feel anyone feel like that. You're like, and you kind of, you get condemned by what you imagine other people to be like. But here's the thing, Abraham, he needed this same confidence. He was a man who walked with inner confidence, but not because he had something in and of himself. For 75 years, he lived worshipping pagan gods. He got sick, God spoke to him, and he left. And yet what he did when he left and started following God is he didn't just flick into this perfect moral life. We're told twice, not once, but twice, he lied to two different powerful men and said that his wife, who was beautiful, was actually his sister. And it sounds kind of funny, but when you work it through, he's basically pushing his own wife into a situation where she will be sexually abused by a powerful man who is above accountability. And you kind of feel how awfully, it's just beyond thinking. To his own wife, he did this twice. You think, who needs the grace of God? Abraham needs the grace of God. Abraham and Sarah together, they faltered so deeply with the promises at one point that Sarah hatched a plan that Abraham should sleep with their household servant, Hagar, so that they could have a child. They basically had begun to stop believing. God, it's been 24 years now. What should we do? And so they said, well, sleep with Hagar. And then they tried to manipulate God into having their first child, because they'd become so old. They'd taken things into their own hands. Who needs the grace of God? But Abraham. Abraham needs grace. He's not the pinup because he's a moral, perfect saint. He's the pinup because he relied on the grace of God. Amen. This is why Paul highlights him in chapter 4 and spends so much time talking about him. It's not his morality. It's the faith that he had in God. So Martin Luther, he says this about faith, and he talks about it being such a joyful thing. Faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. This kind of trust and knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful, confident, and happy with regard to God and all creatures. The question is that true of us? I wonder whether sometimes some of us don't dare to believe the gospel truly because we are so used to our insecurity that it feels scary to let go of the insecurity and anxiety. Actually, just living with my low-grade anxiety about everything is a more comfortable place to be than living like Abraham with this guarantee and the kind of confidence and inner ease that that would lead to through my life. Some of us, we need to shake off what we have been used to. I said, I'm going to believe the gospel in a new way. I'm going to trust that it's on God's grace and not on me being a certain type of person. Does this make sense? Some of us just get so used to a certain way of living. We think, I don't know if that's believing the gospel is having a confidence. Amen. That's the first thing. A trait of the family of God. The second thing is this. The sons and daughters of Abraham have a long journey to walk. We don't like this because we live in a culture that expects instant results, right? And especially, I think, churches like ours that are like charismatic, like tempted to be a bit Pentecostal sometimes. We believe in the power of God, right? We're happy, we're clapping, we ask for breakthrough. We believe God can do things. He can raise the Son of God from the dead. We pray for breakthrough, and we should and we must persist and keep knocking on the door. We're quite good at that. But a lot of our prayers don't get answered straight away. Have you noticed that? And sometimes we don't know what to do when we pray for something and we wake up on Monday morning and nothing's changed. And then a week rolls around and nothing's changed. And a month rolls around. What happens when a year rolls around and your situation is still the same and you're still praying for the same thing? What happens when a decade rolls around and you're still praying for the same thing? What do we do then? Some of us are tempted to say, well, I tried it. I tried church, tried faith. I'll still be a Christian, but I'll do something else now. Abraham walked a long journey of faith that I would have felt like walking in slow motion sometimes. He was 75 when God promised that he would be the father of nations, plural, and he didn't have his own child at this point. It took 25 years for their first child. 25 years, okay? So if I received that promise from God, I would expect 9 months, I guess, biology-wise. Okay, 9 months' time, let's go. That's what I would think. And yet, well, God speaks, he's going to do it. So, and yet he had to walk through year after year. And it seems like at some point, bitterness had crept in, because when God promises at year 24 and he comes again, Sarah laughs out of bitterness and says, like, that's not going to happen. Look how old we are. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And it didn't even end there, because when God did give them their first son, Isaac, even through all of their moral failings, he gave them their first son, Isaac. 25 years later, by Jewish tradition, God spoke to Abraham again and said, I now want you to go and sacrifice your son, Isaac. Probably a grown man having to explain. Isaac would have had to have been on board with this moment. Just trusting you, just trusting you, just trusting that. Just imagine the type of agony that he would have had to have gone through. And I don't think Abraham would have been able to have faced that moment with Isaac if he hadn't gone through the last 50 years of learning to trust God. I think of some of the things that I feel like maybe would have happened in my life, and if they had happened earlier, when I wanted them to happen, I think I would have been crushed by them. Genuinely, like just crushed. And God in his wisdom just withholds and withholds and withholds, because he knows the perfect time for when he's going to fulfill his promises. But the point is this, it's a walk, it's a journey, it is slow motion sometimes. And it is always the same type of faith. The faith that starts you in your journey with God is the same faith that will sustain you in your journey with God, and it's the same faith that will take you home with God. There isn't one type of faith that will take you to start you and then another type of faith that you need to kind of get in a breakthrough for something or other. It's the same kind of empty-handed brokenness that says, all I can do is trust in you, Lord. And we're told twice, the beginning of his life and in the middle part of his Abraham's life, this type of faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Just, I have nothing but you, God. I often think sometimes, like when we grow older, you know, you imagine yourself to get stronger and stronger. You know, think, oh, you know, next year, this year, when I do this, and then I'm going to feel like strong, sorted, together. This is just my experience, and I'm hoping it resonates and someone will testify with me. But the older I get, the weaker I feel. Oh, I see one nod at the back there. Thank you very much. All right, I'm not alone. I didn't expect to feel like this at 42. I expected to feel a lot more sorted. And yet what has happened is actually I feel a lot less able and a lot less confident in myself and even in my own faith. I think sometimes God takes us through a long journey because we trust that we are a person of faith more than we trust God himself. Oh yeah, sure, I'm a person of faith, you know, I do this, I do that. And that's not the goal. The goal is not to be a person of faith. The goal is to trust God, to be in relationship with God, to walk with God. And sometimes God takes us through a long, slow journey because we are still holding on, even when we don't know it, to these vestiges of our own self-righteousness, trusting in our own faith that we can do these things. So God just slowly. And I think over time, Abraham was then able, and he did, willing to let go of the one thing that was the promise over his life. Imagine how scary that would have been. Not just to see his son in that situation, but to let go of what he had lived with for 50 years. So may we be a patient family who are willing to walk, pray boldly with loud prayers, believing God that he could do it within the hour, and yet walk patiently with God with his timing. Amen. The third thing is this. The sons and daughters of Abraham live with a global vision. This is what he says in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that is you and me, that he would be, and just get this, heir of the world. Just let that sink in for a minute. And how bonkers that sounds. You know, like if you were to go and tell like Parliament down the road, oh, I know you're doing all this politicking and blah, 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 but I'm part of this church, just a small church in Coin Street, but we're actually the heirs of London. So just wanted you to know that right now. Do you know like how outrageous that sounds? Like what? But one of my favourite beatitudes, oh, you probably have your favourite beatitude, one of my favourites is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not like preacher's hyperbole. That's not like mystical, oh, there's a spiritual. Jesus is saying the people of God, the family of God, Abraham's spiritual descendants, will inherit this ground. This is ours. Heaven, we're told in Revelation, comes down to earth. And the church descends with heaven to inherit the nations. This will be ours. Which I think for some of us is a great comfort, especially if you're struggling to do things as practical as, like, buy a house. You feel like, oh, where's my place in the world? Or what's my... You have a promise that you will be the heir of the world. Like, you will inherit this. There will be rulership. There will be ownership with Jesus. You may struggle your whole life to be able to afford certain things. But with Abraham, we're told we will inherit the earth. How does this come about? It's through faith, he says. The offspring are through faith, which is why we go and seek opportunities to share Christ with others, that they might receive Christ by faith and they might enjoy the blessings of the nations with us. Which is why we as a church, as Stephen has said, have this desire to be an apostolic base, to see the kingdom come in the Philippines and in Penang and in Birmingham and in Brazil, etc., etc., etc. Because we are not just concerned with me and my life and my happiness and my well-being, we're concerned with the nations. This is what we have been inherited. It is a great and global vision that Abraham's family have. Amen. And the fourth thing is this. The sons and daughters of Abraham look to God. This is what faith means. And this is the most important thing. Because faith isn't the goal. God is the goal. Faith gets us to God. If you're happy with just being a person of faith, which is like the current lingo right now, you're a person of faith. That's super. I'm a person of faith. That's fine. Like connecting point, super. But that's not the goal. The goal is to know God, to be a friend of God, to walk with God, to know the Spirit of God in your life, to know him dwelling in you and working through you. And this faith comes through looking and beholding God. This is verse 20 is maybe one of the most important verses about faith. When Paul says this, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And there were lots of reasons why he could waver. His own sin, his own lack of morality, his own, as he says, it's slightly harsh here. You know, his body was as good as dead at 100 years old. You imagine Abraham, you know, oh, thanks, I didn't think I looked so bad, but all right, fair enough. As good as dead. And why? But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And one commentator says, it's precisely because he is giving attention to God that his faith is strong. Like Peter, when he was walking on water, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. As soon as he saw the waves that were around him and he got troubled, he took his eyes off Christ, he fell. And faith feeds not off like self-congratulatory pats on the back and you can do this, it's another week, come on, you can do this. Faith feeds off a knowledge and a revelation of God. Giving glory to God is keeping your mind fixed on God, seeking God's presence, looking to Him, learning about Him, using your mind, your body, your soul to orient your whole being around God and His promises. And as your whole vision is absorbed in the knowledge of God, it's in this place that faith grows strong. Some of our modern discipleship, I'm even going to go so far as to say the majority of our modern discipleship and the kind of content that gets created. I listen to this stuff as well, so I don't like podcasts and books and stuff that's... So much of our modern discipleship is, it fits so comfortably within our cultural moment of me, myself, and my well-being. It's like, here's some spiritual practices so that you can stay spiritually well, which is fine. But it's so me-centered. It's just like a repackaging of like wellness, but here's my spiritual wellness. I've got my gym wellness over here. I've got my spiritual wellness over here. And it all feels nice and it's slickly packaged. And it's like, but so much of it is about me. And my life and my rhythms and what I'm doing and how I'm getting this and how I'm feeling okay and I can't do that because it's not good for me. And the problem is if we live with this kind of me-centered discipleship with our life, we will never actually get to the place that we want to get to because we'll always be stuck with my own foibles and insecurities and doubts and all these kind of things. What we need is a vision of God. What we need are men and women who are desperately hungry and thirsty to know more of God. Those who are intellectually curious to know the doctrines of God. Those who are not satisfied with the superficial kind of chit-chat over a coffee about theology. But no, those who are actually going to read systematic theologies about God and what happened at the cross of Christ. And what about the Trinity? And what is that about? And how can God be eternal? And asking questions about who on earth is God? That's what we want at Trinity. Those who are like, I don't want the superficial chit-chat. Let me go deep somewhere with theology and God and worship. And Stephen said, lingering in the presence of God, just to be with God. What's the purpose? How is this helping your well-being? No, I want to know God. I want to give glory to God. I want my vision to be filled with God. Because this, Romans 4:20, this is where faith grows strong. This is where we begin to believe God for stuff and walk with that confidence. Because our mind is suddenly filled with God. So let me ask you, how curious are you to know God more? I've been married to Toria now for almost 18 years. Yeah, thanks. So whoever said woo, I'm guessing it was Hannah, you're normally the woo master. I'm amazed that we are still getting to know each other more and more. Like, and we are like small, finite people. God is infinite and eternal. How much more of God is there to know? And I'm praying that there will be something that the Holy Spirit works in your soul today that you say, I want to go into the deeps with God. I want to put some intellectual work into knowing who this God is that I worship. Because there your faith will begin to grow strong and you will find confidence in your life. Amen. What we're going to do now, and I can't say that I've finished my sermon yet, but we're going to break bread. And I want to speak for just 4 more minutes maybe. And I want to tell you about Jesus. And we're going to feed our faith as we give glory to Jesus around his supper. Amen. Because Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, his supper, to communicate to us about his death and his resurrection. That bread might symbolize his broken body for us. That when we take bread in church and on a morning maybe and we break it, what we see is not just broken bread, but we see the body of Christ being crucified for us. And when we take wine, we don't just see wine, but wine symbolizes something important for us as believers, the shed blood of Christ for us, for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, that we may inherit the same promises that Abraham inherited. And Paul says that Abraham here believed two things specifically about God. He says in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. This was the promise. And in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives, number one, life to the dead, and number two, calls into existence the things that do not exist. Just think about this with me. Think about this Jesus that we're going to gather to now. And just let your mind be flooded with the knowledge of this Jesus. That the Jesus that we worship around this table and with our brothers and sisters today is an eternal being. Jesus was never created. He doesn't have a birthday. You could search back in history as many thousands and million years as you want to, and you will never find a moment when the Son of God was not. He has always existed. And because he is the eternal being, he has the ability to create something from nothing. He can call into existence something that wasn't there. Scientists have proved lots of things through the laws of physics and et cetera, et cetera. And they still have one theory that they have not been able to test. How does a universe come from nothing? How does something come from nothing? There are theories, but they are just theories. There is a miracle that no one has explained, unless there is an uncreated one whom we now know as Jesus, who created the universe. Proverbs 8 talks about the Son of God as wisdom and speaks about Jesus in those early moments of creation when we're told God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to the Son of God and where he was with his Father in creation. When he, this is Jesus now talking about his Father, when he established the heavens, I was there. This is the one we're going to come to now. When he, the Father, drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. This is the Jesus that we come to, an eternal one. Just think about it from, I remember as a kid, like trying to get my head around the fact that no one created God. It freaked me out. Like it almost scared me as I remember thinking about him in my bedroom, like, there is a being out there who no one, he has always been. and so creates something from nothing. This is the one we gather to. Do you not think that he is able to keep his promise? And secondly, this God is the one who can call life out of death. Verse 23 says this, but the words it was counted to him were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also, here in Trinity Church London. It will be counted to us who believe in him and was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This moment is a symbol that takes us to the reality that God can make dead things alive. That he has the power to take the Son of God, who was crucified for your sin, and resurrect him, and not just to a finite life, but to an eternal life at his right hand forevermore, where he reigns today. Do you not think that he is able to keep his promises? So for you who feel like there are things in my life that are dying, hopes and dreams that feel like they're withering, I don't know how God is going to fulfill his purposes for your life in your life. But all the promises that we have been given in Scripture are a yes and amen in Christ, on this sure foundation that he raised him from the dead. So let us gather to Jesus today. Let us fill our gaze with Christ. If you're not a Christian here today, you may not feel ready to partake in this moment, and that's totally fine. The invitation is to you now, to all sinners who say, I need saving, to all who lack within, you can come to the one who fills you. You come simply by faith to receive, which is why we love to take this together, because we love the symbolism of someone breaking bread and putting the bread in your hand. Because it's this recognition that I didn't do this, I received it from another, Jesus Christ.